If you'll open with me this morning to Revelation chapter 17. This morning we will return to our study of the book of Revelation. And we're ready to consider these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, where we are given the prophecy of the certainty of the fall and the destruction of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. These chapters are some of the most difficult lessons to teach on a Sunday morning, not because they are so hard to understand. The difficulty is that if we're going to truly understand what's being spoken of here, we need a lot of background information. We need biblical background, and we need historical background. Otherwise, it's difficult to understand. I will attempt to be as concise as I can without being guilty of treating these passages that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be guilty of treating them too lightly or superficially. So with the Lord's help, I'll try to hit the balance. This morning you're going to have a tag team, so I can save my voice a little bit. So I've asked Brother Virgil if he'll, since we'll have quite a bit of scripture reading this morning, I'm going to ask if he'll begin by reading Revelation chapter 17 and verses 1 to 6.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations of the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement.
At this point, we're going to jump down to verse 14. We considered the details of the beast that the harlot is riding when we studied the beast of chapter 13. So we'll skip down so we can focus again on the harlot who's riding this beast. Beginning at verse 15, read through 18, if you would, please.
Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth."
Now we need to continue on into chapter 18, where we are given more details that give us a better understanding who this harlot is and what her destiny is. So if you read through verse 10, 1 through 10 of Revelation 18.
"After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her.
Let's take a minute there. When you have time, read verses 11 through 19 where the description continues. But just a brief summary of these verses. It's a long paragraph that describes the mourning of the merchants of the world as they see Babylon destroyed and going up in smoke. All her wealth is destroyed in a very quick moment of time, very rapidly. And the wealth of Babylon provides for many of the nation's economies and employs many people. And in this passage, what we have described for us in the last days, in the last part of the tribulation, there will come a great economic collapse that is the direct result of the destruction of this harlot. It reveals how intertwined government, religion, and business are. And if we are honest with ourselves, we can see it now, but in that day, it will be made very clear. Let's finish the passages in 19 through 19 to 24, and then we'll begin to consider who this harlot is.
They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy angels and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth.
I know that that was a lengthy scripture reading this morning, but I wanted us to read, to see, to hear these words that the Holy Spirit felt important enough to record for us. Sadly, many of God's people would never read this passage on their own. Many of you are Bible students and prophecy students, and many of these things are quite familiar to you. But for some that tend to ignore the scripture generally, and maybe specifically Revelation, we need to hear these things. The Spirit says, He that has an ear, let him hear. And so there are some important lessons for us. The first question, obviously, is who is the harlot? Who is Mystery Babylon? We've already answered this in general terms in our study. In general, the very thought of Babylon speaks of man's system of self-worth and self-importance in rejection of the sovereignty of God. Babylon is the system of the world that includes every political and religious effort that man puts forth to try to free themselves from the will of God. That system takes many forms, but it began, as we see it in the scripture, with the Tower of Babel. And this, of course, is the foundation of the thought of Babylon. The Tower of Babel was the beginning of this. This is one of the background pieces of information that we need from the Bible to understand at the end of the Bible who the mystery Babylon is. At the Tower of Babel, the human race ignored God's instruction to go and multiply and fill the earth. They said, no, we're going to gather together, we'll be strong. And so they had to invent their own political authority and their own religious system, where man and his will was put ahead of God and his will. And this is where it began. They invented a political and a religious system where man was at the center of what life was all about. Life is about me. Life is about man. That's Babylon's mentality. Man invented and executed a plan instead of God's plan, instead of obeying God's plan and submitting themselves to it. Now, since that time, since the Tower of Babel, Babylon has taken on many different forms. This system has existed in different forms, different systems, different methods, but all of them have the same goal. The character of Babylon hasn't changed. The appearance, the characters, they change constantly. But the goal of Babylon is still the same. Put man as God and reject your Creator. Babylon will finally take its final form, as we see here in the book of Revelation. During the tribulation period, the political aspect of this Babylon will be the revised Roman Empire. This is part of the background that I simply don't have time this morning. If you want to know how we arrive at that term and those thoughts, read the book of Daniel. Where there we are clearly shown that there will be five empires, Gentile empires, that exist before Jesus comes. The last great one that we know of course, is Rome. And in Daniel's vision, he interpreted a vision of a statue that was made up of material that represented each of those empires. The last one, the very last one, was clay and iron. But before that last empire, that last stage, there was the Roman Empire that was represented by solid iron. But when you come to the last stage, we see pieces of that iron mixed with clay. And this simply pictures for us the European nations that have descended from the Roman Empire, that today are loosely held together by a very fragile bonding that is commerce and economics. They're bound together, but it's a fragile binding. It's in this stage that stone cut without hand, which represents Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom, that's when he comes and destroys the nations. So we understand the political aspect will be the revised Roman Empire headed up by the Antichrist. But in this picture of the mystery Babylon, harlot, the mother of harlots, we see the religious aspect of Babylon, that it takes. Babylon has always had these two forms, political and religious. We've already considered the political in chapter 13, so we'll concentrate on this woman, this harlot. She starts out in chapter 17 in harmony with the beast. The beast and the woman are united, working together for their mutual benefit to achieve their own particular goals. And from the beginning, as nations began to be formed after the flood in Noah's day, we see historically And this is some of the historical background. If you're not familiar, it's a good study to understand how the nations and religion have always had this uneasy but consistent marriage with one another. This marriage is seldom happy. Governments and their leaders are after wealth, power, and position. And religious leaders are after the same thing. And so that provides a lot of conflicts between governments and religions. But many times they unite together in order that they both might have a piece of the pie. And so together, with much conflict among themselves when you fight over the same piece of pie, and yet we see them hand in hand throughout history. Governments and religions through history have pretended that their agenda was to do the will of God. But the fact is, God's will had nothing to do with it. Many battles, many wars have been fought in the name of God, but God had nothing to do with it. It was man seeking what he wanted, both the religious leaders as well as the political leaders. For the past 1,700 years, 1,700 years, since the Roman Emperor Constantine declared himself to be the first Christian Roman Emperor. Since that time, the majority of governments have been in an uneasy alliance with Christendom. Christendom is not the same as Christianity. And when I use these terms, and it's good to understand when you're listening to someone or reading someone, to understand how they use certain terms. So there's no mistake. When I use the word Christendom, I'm talking about everything that claims some association with Christ in some manner, in any level. When they say, I'm Christian, or this is Christian, that's Christendom. Christianity are those who have truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, who are a part of the true church, the body of Christ. And that's not an association. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. It's the body of Christ. Those that are part of the true church can certainly be included in all of Christendom, because I certainly say I'm a Christian. And I'm part of the visible church. When the unsaved, when the world looks at me, I hope they see and call me a Christian. But the world also sees a lot of other different people and a lot of other different groups and say, well, that's Christian too. Well, no, it's not. But nonetheless, it is a part of Christendom. And so for the past 1,700 years, governments and Christendom have been hand in hand. The harlot riding the beast. Obviously, there has always been, and there still are today, nations that ally themselves with other religions besides Christendom. There are nations that are married to Islam, to Hinduism, and they have their marriage to accomplish their own selfish goals as well. Our communist countries around the world, they pretend that they don't have a religion that they're married to. Well, they're self-deceived. They simply invented their own religion. And that religion is humanism, where man is God. And so they simply invented a different system. But it's still religion and government, the beast and the harlot. For the past 1,700 years, if you will examine history, man's history has for the most part been dictated and influenced by countries that are historically connected to some branch of Christendom as central to the lives of their citizens. Stop and think about that for a minute. For you to understand this harlot and the power and the influence she has, and the fierceness of the wrath of God that we read. Did you read? Were you paying attention when Virgil read those passages? That's some pretty tough stuff. God is obviously quite displeased with this woman and who she represents. even in our own democratic republic in which we live, where we boast of a separation between church and state, an individual in our country or a party cannot come to power without the votes and the support of those who call themselves Christian. Different groups from the visible church in America. We could go through the history of it so as not to step on anybody's toes, and I would step on everybody's, I'm afraid. But you look at our own history, our own political history, and you'll see that the church in America has been instrumental in bringing different groups and different individuals to power at different times in our history. And those supported by the different groups, so-called Christian, and they've ranged from the very liberal that have got in because those who call themselves Christian, to the very, very conservative because those who call them Christians gave them that support. So even in our modern day, it's still the same. It takes different forms and has different methods, but the end is the same. For the past 1,700 years, the group that has been the largest and most influential group in Christendom has been the Church of Rome. The system of worship known as Roman Catholicism is a system that devolved from the true church that was born on the day of Pentecost. When Constantine declared, all Roman citizens are Christians because they're Roman citizens, the corruption was irreversible. The governments and the church worked together to share power and wealth from that moment on. And I believe that the harlot pictures for us apostate Christendom. We'll look at some things that I believe are scriptural evidences of that. But this woman who holds such power and is called a harlot and whose major crimes are the shedding of the blood of true believers. Did you notice that mentioned a couple of times in our reading? One of the things that God is so zealous about, you do not touch my people. He will have his vengeance. He allows it and has allowed it for centuries. At different times, there are times when he miraculously delivers his people, and there are times when he allows them to lay down their life. But either way, you don't mess with God's people, true believers in Jesus Christ. Another of her major crimes is the spiritual fornication. God doesn't take that lightly. So I believe that the harlot pictures for us apostate Christendom. And I believe that the harlot will be instrumental in bringing the Antichrist to power. Can you imagine that? I know what I'm saying here. But saints, as I look around, even in my own recent history, it's not a giant leap to see how the visible church is going to bring vile people to power. In the tribulation period, the harlot will be riding together with the beast to help bring him to power. The Roman Catholic system has its center in Rome, and I believe that it will be taking the lead in opposing the true church, the Lamb's wife, and also the nation of Israel. And one of the vilest sins mentioned here of the harlot is the spilling of the blood of the saints. Historically, this is not a stretch. For the past 1,700 years, the Church of Rome has been instrumental in the death of more true Christians than any other entity or government. Literally, millions of Christians were tortured and slaughtered by order of the popes. They were killed because they accepted the authority of the Bible over the authority of the church. They lay down their life that people like you and me today would be able to hold a Bible in our hands and understand this is the Word of God. And saints, we cannot ignore history. We cannot ignore the witness of those who laid down their life for the love of Jesus Christ. But the church was instrumental in the death of those. Even today, I'll read you a comment of someone who wrote about the Inquisitions. He makes this statement. He says, only as the political climate changed in the recent centuries did Catholic hierarchy see it expedient to change tactics and appear to be more tolerant. Yet to this day, we see persecution continuing in those places on the globe dominated by Catholicism. The degree of persecution is determined by the degree of control. I have seen that firsthand in my own experience when I went to Latin America, where the Catholic Church still had more power and more control. Evangelicals were openly persecuted by the church. They would still be killing if it was politically correct. Saints, during the tribulation period, it will be. God doesn't take the shedding of the blood of his people lightly. In Revelation 17:18, how do we know we're talking about Rome taking the lead? Because John gives us the identity of the city. Revelation 17:18, and the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now in John's day, that could only be one city. That was Rome. No other city could be described that way. The woman and the city are inseparably associated. John says they're synonymous. The city is the harlot. The system that takes headquarters there is the harlot. Now please don't misunderstand me. As I mentioned, I take no pleasure in these lessons that speak of such judgment. But saints, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a hate message against Catholic people. Our message to the Catholic people is the same message of love and grace that we offer to whosoever will.
Yes, Lord.
Christ died for them like he died for me. I needed a Savior every bit as much as they need a Savior. But saints, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's because I love Catholic people, because I love Muslims, because I love all of those that find themselves in the bondage of other religions. I want to be found faithful to proclaim the message of the Word of God. The system and the organization of the Church of Rome is anti-Christ. There is no easy way to say that. There's no way to soften that. It is a system that is against God because it rejects the simple preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Peter and Jude both warned of false doctrines and false teachers and gave us prophecy of their certain judgment. I believe we see that in the harlot. You read Peter and Jude and what they say, even Paul. And you see that God's not going to let such false doctrine that has entered in among God's people, the true church, he's not going to let it go unjudged. And we see the fierceness of that wrath in chapter 17 and 18. Undoubtedly, the harlot in her final stage will have many alliances by this time with other religions of the world. I don't say that it that Mystery Babylon is simply the Catholic system. She's a mother of harlots. She has a lot of daughters, including the Protestant churches and denominations that abandon their mother for all the right reasons, most of them, but have since followed in their mother's footsteps to deny that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is sufficient for the redemption of sin. The mother harlot will probably have alliances with the Muslims and with the Hindus and other religions around the world by this time. All of them joining together and joining the beast who has his own diabolical goals. In verses 16 and 17, we see the ten horns, the kings that are associated with the beast. We see that all of a sudden they turn. This one, they were riding together in apparent superficial harmony. But all of a sudden, the beast and his allies turn on the harlot. And they burn her flesh. They destroy. They do away with all organized religion. Why is that going to be necessary? We've already studied that, haven't we? Because the beast is going to set himself up as God. And if he's God, then all of these others, you just have to quit talking about it. And he's going to see to it that there's no mention of any other God. But notice verse 17. The judgment, actually, though it's by the hand of the beast and his allies, the judgment is directly from the hand of God. I may have to simply write a booklet on some of these things. We just don't have time this morning to give all the information that we need. To me, another proof that the harlot is the apostate church, Christendom, is as we look at the example in the Old Testament. Who was it that God called and gave light to in the Old Testament? It was the nation of Israel, wasn't it? She was unfaithful to that calling, unfaithful to that message. And what was the term that the prophets used over and over about apostate Israel? She was a harlot. Fornication. She committed spiritual fornication. As we come to the New Testament and we read about the harlot of the New Testament, who is it in the New Testament that has been given light and privilege, a calling and a message? God never called the Hindus, never gave them light and said, in the name of Hinduism, give truth to the world. Never called the Muslims, never gave them light to say, you need to take this. Who did God call in this New Testament age? The church. Who has miserably failed? The harlot, the apostate church. When we think of these things, saints, once again, understanding the mother has many daughters. Protestant denominations have adulterated and defiled the gospel message as much as their mother. In verse 4 of Revelation 18, another indicator for me that we're talking about the apostate Christendom, the visible church. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of Mystery Babylon, come out of the mother of harlot and her system. My people, he says, that you may not be partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. To me, that can only be true of the visible church, Christendom. I don't believe there are any true believers in Christ Jesus found in Islam. I don't believe there are any true believers in Christ that can be found in Hinduism or any of the other religions. If a Muslim comes to believe in Jesus Christ, you better believe he'll separate or he'll be dead in the morning. He doesn't hang around, continue to act like a Muslim. But I do believe that there are true believers in the Catholic Church. They are Christian not because they're Catholic, like the Pope tells them, but they're Christian because they've accepted that Jesus Christ is the Savior. How many do you know? Now, show of hands. We've got a number, and many of them are gone this morning because of the passing of Brother Larry. But how many come from a Catholic background? Quite a few. Quite a few. God brought you out of that, didn't he? But how many of us know those that we do believe to be genuinely saved that are still in the Catholic system? They continue to attend Mass. They continue to worship. How many know Christians like that?
Yes, Lord.
Quite a few. So I believe that God has people that are still a part of this system known as Mystery Babylon. But here he says, come out. Come out from there. And I believe the call of separation is in force even now. I believe that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit wrote this for us. Not just for those. I believe there will be a few Gentiles saved during even the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe there will be still some true believers that are called to come out in that day. But I believe the Holy Spirit is calling people out today. We need to understand that God has something real and true for us, and it's not found in ritualism, ceremony. It's not found in men. It's found in the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's try to bring it to a close. 2 Timothy 1. As you're turning to 2 Timothy 1, I know that some have felt that my dealing with some that would desire to bring in political views and influence in the assembly, some that would wish to bring in worldly programs and things to try to be more like the world, to attract the world. I know that some have felt that I have been harsh because you've told me so, some. I know that some felt that I have been insensitive. But saints, I want you to know, I believe this word to be true. I want nothing to do with a harlot church. I want no association with the beast. My hope is not in politics. My hope is not in men. My hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As long as God gives me breath, and as long as he allows me to have voice, I'm going to point God's people to Jesus.
Amen.
And his word. We gather in his name. We gather not to entertain ourselves, but to learn more of him, that we might be ready when he comes, because he's coming. He's going to judge all that is contrary to his will. I want to be ready. 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 15. This is what we're called to do in the light of these chapters, saints. Mystery Babylon didn't just wake up one morning and that's what she was. years and years of compromise led to where she is. Pride and arrogance. She lived luxuriously, wealthy. In fact, she's so wealthy that when she falls, it will devastate the world economy. Stop and think about that. No more gold crosses. No more books published. No more elaborate buildings built. All of it were crushed. No wonder the merchants of the world mourn for her. They cared nothing for what she pretended to be, but they liked her money and the money she created. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which I have heard, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this you know, that all of those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Even in Paul's day it began, didn't it? And now we are living in the last days, saints. The apostasy is full and almost complete. I'm glad to know I'm not associated with the harlot. I belong to the mystical body of Christ. Amen. He is my head. Yes. I've been called to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The writer of Hebrew tells us we've been called to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We've been called to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things. Are you glad for Jesus this morning, saints?
Amen.
May the Lord help us to understand that a little compromise here in our conduct, in our doctrine, is not a small thing. When our desires, our goals and motives for life and for the local assembly, when they begin to veer just a little bit off of Jesus Christ, it's not a little thing. It leads to spiritual fornication. May the Lord find us faithful. Let's stand and sing a song in closing wonder.